You're tuned into Highway Sermons
with Sean Michaud.
Amen. Let's go ahead and get into tonight's lesson this evening. And it's on the fruit of the Spirit. And I like to call it the outworking of God's inworking. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we go. A lot of times when you hear teaching on the fruit of the Spirit, people define all the different types of the fruit, such as what is love and what is long-suffering and all those types of things. But as we get into that, I'm not going to get into definitions this evening, because for years people have been teaching definitions and it didn't help anyone. Because people are going about it all wrong, I believe. And so let's just go and get into this, because every lesson builds upon the lessons that we had previously. And this one especially builds upon the fact that we have been made righteous because of what Christ did, and when we put our faith in what Christ did for us, and that every single person on the face of the earth needs Jesus Christ, because every single one of us were born in sin. And so sometimes people don't like to talk about that in today's church. They think sin's offensive. Well, it's only offensive if you don't have any good news behind it. Think about that. It's good news, and when you preach the gospel behind it, listen, this is who we are, this is what we deserve, but God loved us so much, and in order to satisfy His intense love with wherewith He loved us, look what He did for us. Amen. And so we need to not be scared to talk about certain things if we have the right message. Because you can't be born again if you don't think sin's a problem. Listen to what I said. Jesus had to die to deal with sin, so sin was serious. Think about this. The good news is Jesus died. And that what He did, we get to live because of that. And so the rest of the Christian life is not about dying to sin. It's about living to God. And so if all you're taught is dying to sin, your whole focus is on sin. But if your focus is on living to God, your focus is God, and then you start to live out what God has put inside of you at the new birth. So let's go ahead and look at our first point is, in Christ, you are a new creation. Not you will be a new creation. We learned about that in spirit, soul, and body. Amen? But in Christ, you are a new creation. And so you are a new creation in your spirit. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We all know the verse by now. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? We are one spirit with Him. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. I don't know if we've actually, I've quoted this, but I don't know if we've actually turned over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. I think we're in the NIV. I'm using the, there you go, in New King James. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. We have been made one with Christ. Our spirit is joined to the Lord. We are in Him and He is in us. Amen. And so your new man was created in true righteousness and holiness. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new man. Okay? Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So, the Bible tells us that we have a new man. It doesn't say go out and get a new man. It says you have a new man. Put on. But we have to put it on. So that's what we're talking about tonight. Fruit of the Spirit, working out what God has worked in. And what we saw in that verse there is that there is such a thing as true righteousness and true holiness. So that means there's such a thing as false righteousness and false holiness. Last week we talked about what is true righteousness. In order for God to accept you, your righteousness must equal God's righteousness in order for Him to accept you. And so the only solution we saw last week was that Jesus Himself came and He paid the price. He died for our sin, that when we put our faith in what Christ already did, righteousness, the righteousness of God, is imputed to us. Amen. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not separate from Christ Jesus, but in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, if that makes any difference to you, but it makes all the world difference to me. Because if I'm pursuing everything but Christ, then there will be no evidence in my life of righteousness. Think about that. But if I'm pursuing Christ, in other words, my relationship with God, I'm walking after Him, right? Then there's going to be evidence. It's going to be an outworking of that which I possess. Amen. So the next point is, you are complete. Nothing needs to be added. That we can find that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're kind of doing a little bit of an overview, but this is all setting up where we're going. It says, and you are complete in Him. Not you will be complete one day. You are complete in Him who is head of all principality and power. I want you to say, I'm complete. You know, one of the biggest problems is that we don't believe that we're complete. We believe we're still lacking somewhere. We go run after a meeting down in Durban, or we go get on a plane and we fly to Joburg because we feel maybe that man of God can impart something to me that I don't have. Now listen to me, we need to go to right meetings. I'm not saying don't go, you're here. If I didn't believe that, I'd say go home. But we're not telling you I've got something special that if you would just believe and let me lay hands on you, then you'll get something. You got to be careful about those types of things. You have to believe that you are complete in Him. Is there any shortcomings or inadequacies in Jesus? Where does Jesus live? Inside of you. Your spirit is joined to Him. But the problem is that if we don't believe we're complete, even though we are complete, we will live as if we're not complete. It's really true. The more you get into this, you really realize how simple God made it. But we're the ones who make it complicated. Amen. I discovered a long time ago, prayer, and we're going to be talking about that later, but prayer is not what we do to get God to do something. Prayer is what we do to get ourselves in agreement with God so God can do what He already planned to do. Think about that. It's a big difference. Because if you're trying to get God to do something, that is miserable. It really is. Trying to convince God to agree with you. We'll move on, because that's a different teaching. What I want you to see is we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ and have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Has blessed us. Not will bless us. Might bless us. Now think about this. Has blessed us with every, not some, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So what does that mean, in the heavenly places? Well, you have to understand Paul, the way he wrote. He was a theologian, and he really liked to write in certain ways. And that's why a lot of his contemporaries said, you know, his letters are powerful and weighty, but you know, in person, he's not so impressive. See, Paul wrote in such a way that would get people to think. When he said in heavenly places, he's not saying it's way out there somewhere that you have to go get it. He's talking about that it's in the Spirit. Everything God's blessed you with is in your spirit. Why? Because you're complete. If you're complete, doesn't that make sense that that verse says you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing? Now think about it. This said it, you haven't been blessed with every spiritual blessing, past tense. And then the other verse says you're complete in Him. There would be a contradiction there, wouldn't there? But they perfectly agree. You have been blessed. Past tense. When you came to Christ, when you believed in Christ, your spirit was joined to the Lord. You became one spirit. And if you're not complete, you are accusing Jesus of being incomplete. Think about that. You're complete. Well, Sean, how come I don't sense it? Well, we talked about that in spirit, soul, and body. If you weren't here that night, you need to go and download the teaching, amen. But you can't necessarily, your physical senses don't, are not connected to the spirit realm. See, a lot of people are running after feelings. They want to feel something and they want to sense something. Listen, folks, if you feel something, it's great. There's times when I'm in, when you come in, you get in the presence of God and you're worshiping God in church and stuff, and you can feel. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we shouldn't put all of our, we shouldn't be relying on all those things. Because when we rely on those things, whenever we don't feel something, we think something's wrong. And if God has to do something to for us to believe that He's with us, even though the Bible says He'll never leave us nor forsake us, then the next time He has to do something even bigger to convince us. Because it becomes just like a drug, and it has to keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger. What did Jesus say to Thomas? He said, "You believe because you see?" He said, "Rather, I say to you, blessed is he who believes but he doesn't see." When you believe the Word of God, what the Bible says, even though your physical senses, you can't sense those things or feel it's true, when you believe it because God says so, that is, there's a stronger anointing on that than on what you can feel with your physical senses. Because your physical senses can lie to you. Your emotions can lie to you. You can believe something that's not even true. You can. Give you an example. Your neighbor throws a nice big party and invites everyone but you. And you say, next time I see them, I'm going to let them know what I think. And you are sure you're twisting it around in your mind as to why they didn't invite you when you invited them for your Christmas party. And you're thinking all of these thoughts. And you're thinking, I know what it is. And you're coming up with all these reasons in your mind as to why this has happened. And you're just as certain as can be. And then all of a sudden, you're about to go over there. And your husband, let's just say your husband comes up and says, "Oh, I forgot to give you this invite." Has that ever happened to anyone in any similar situation? But you were sure. You just knew that they snubbed you. Wasn't even true. You can't go based on your feelings. We have to go based on the Word of God. You know, it's nice to feel that Jesus is with us when everything's going well. But what happens when things aren't going so well in your opinion? That's when we start to wonder. You know, there's a great man of God said one time, listen to me. He was teaching. His name was Arthur Burt. He used to be a contemporary of Smith Wigglesworth. You ever heard of him? He's probably with the Lord now. He's from Wales. But he said, the same level down, he's talking about in your experience, where you cry out to God, "Where are you, God? Why have you left me?" is the same level up. Listen, the same level down is where you believe God's departed from you is the same level up when things are going well that you depart from Him. Think about that. If we are so unstable that when things aren't going so well that we start falling apart, as Andrew says, like a $2 suitcase. When things are going well, you're going to take the credit. How many ministers started out well, but when things were going very well, they got in pride and lifted up? It happens. Now, this is not the message I was really wanting to bring tonight. I don't know how we got off on the feeling thing. But really, this is something that's very important. If you're going to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, it can't be based on how you feel. It has to be based on what the Word says. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're still in the, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ and have all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." So it says, as His divine power has given to us. Second Peter, chapter 1, what did I say? Boy. So I knew what I meant. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given to us. Now, not will give, might give, if we do everything just right. If you pray enough, if you fast enough, if you tithe enough. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying and fasting and tithing if you have the right heart. But that's not how God gives you things. It says here, He already gave it to you. He's already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but it's through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Folks, when we know the Word of God and when we know what God's done inside of us, we will start to walk out and start to walk in all those things that God's already provided for us. Amen. So another thing about walking in the fruit of the Spirit is that you must recognize that all good things, all the good things that are in you, God worked in you based on what Jesus did. That's why none of us have an excuse. Think about that. If it was according to you, then some would be better off, would be better than you. Then you would be better than some. But if it's because of what Jesus did, then all of us are equal. And it just depends on whether or not we'll get the Word working in our heart or not. That's the only thing. I don't know about you, but that's good news. It's not about me. It's about Him, because then all of us are the same and all of us have the same potential to see the Word of God operate in our lives. That was the importance of the Word session, the very first one we had. But I want to look at right now, you must recognize that all good things that are in you, God worked in you based on what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Hebrews 13 verses 20 through 21. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. And if it's not yours, it should be. Underline it in your Bible. If you still have a written one. A hardbound like this. A lot of people have a digital these days, and that's fine. But look at this. Verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete." How is He going to make you complete? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice it's not through what you do, but through what Christ did. And what's He going to do? Make you complete. in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you start to understand these things, when we get to the next verse coming up, I don't want to go there just yet. I'll remind you of Hebrews chapter 13, because so many stumble at one of these verses I'm going to read in the next, in point H. But in point G, if you're going to walk in the fruit of the Spirit or have the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life, you must acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ. That's Philemon chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but chapter 1 and verse 6. Okay, Philemon 1:6. And that says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Can you see this? You're acknowledging what's already there. See, the problem is most of the body of Christ don't believe it's already there. They think they have to go get it. So then their faith is not effective. Their communication of their faith, the sharing of their faith is not effective because they're not acknowledging what they already have. You have to acknowledge what God has put on the inside of you in order to see it work in your life. Now think about that. I think I did that analogy of the shades on your head. Did I do that here? Did I do that here? No. Okay. Have you ever seen someone who has shades, sun shades on their head? You do, don't you? That's my whole point. Have you ever seen someone have shades on their head and they're looking for their shades? Now think about this. They're getting frustrated because they can't find their shades. They're looking everywhere. The problem is, they already have their shades. And they're never going to find it out there. Doesn't that explain the frustration in the Christian life? When we're asking God for things, and we already have them. And there's just silence in heaven. And we think, He must be upset with me. The reason there's silence is because God went and looked. It's empty here. I knew I gave it to them. We have to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Not what will be in you. You have to go and get these things. Okay, now hopefully I'll have some time to get into one of the passages of Scripture that seem to say that we have to get something. But when you really understand this, it's not what is being said. Okay, our next point is, by acknowledging what God has done in you, by faith, you must now work out the salvation that God has already worked in you. For Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 through 13. This will totally solve this. I've always wanted to do a series on anxiety scriptures. Scriptures that have the tendency, if you don't understand them, to produce anxiety in your heart. But when you understand them, it no longer produces anxiety. So here it says, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You cannot understand this verse without Hebrews chapter 13. Can you see that? How did God work in you and make you complete? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Paul's not saying save yourself, guys, by trying really hard. If you don't understand the Word of God and you don't have the proper foundation, when you read that, you will think Paul's saying save yourself. And you better be full of fear and you better be trembling and to make sure, because you never know if you're going to make it or not. It's not what he's saying. The fear there is talking about your love for God. Right? You love God. You're keeping your eyes on Christ. And the trembling is talking about humility, recognizing that it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with what he did. Think about that. Isn't it the height of arrogance for a Christian to think that he's produced any godly characteristics in his life by his own efforts? Think about that. The trembling part is knowing where you got it from. When you truly know that God has worked it in you, independent of you, because of what Christ did, there's no room for feeling like you are better than someone else. Think about that. I may be walking in more faith or using more faith that God gave me than someone else is, but if I truly believe that God's given it to me and God did it for me at the new birth based on what Jesus did, I want to help that person not feel better than that person. Think about that. Does that make sense? How many Christians look down on others? Like Pharisees. Jesus spoke about the Pharisee, said he spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on others. Think about that. You can't feel like you're better than another believer when you understand that there's none good, no not one, none righteous, no not one. That you had to receive it as a gift, by grace through faith. So Paul's saying, work out your salvation that God has worked in. Everything God has worked in will stay in unless you work it out by faith, by believing it's in there. And work it out. Put on the new man. That's working it out. So that's why I like to call it the outworking of God's inworking. Amen. That's really good news. So let's go ahead and go over to the fruit of the Spirit, the section on the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Notice it says, you know, if you go up a few verses, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are. It gives this big long list. The works of the flesh. All right? Now, I don't want to go through that whole list. You can read that later if you want, but it's not a very good list. But you know what? In the church, there's still contentions. There's still jealousies. There's still outbursts of wrath. There's still selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. There's still all those things, and the Bible calls it a work of the flesh. So often, people want to blame the devil. Say, I couldn't help it. No. It's a work of the flesh. Yes, the devil could be leading and whispering in your ear, just like what he did in Peter's. When Peter said, oh no, Jesus, you won't go to the cross. I'll fight for you. You're not going to go to the cross. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. If you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. So the devil can, and the demonic realm can, try to influence us, but at the end of the day, it's a work of the flesh. And we have no excuse, because greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Amen. And we don't have to give in to the flesh when we understand who we are in the Spirit. Who we are in the Spirit is infinitely stronger than who we are in the flesh. Infinitely stronger. You just have to believe it. You just have to believe that. See, I've had people come up to me, oh, brother, please pray for me. I just can't help myself. I go along good every now and then I just slip up and have a sexual failure or whatever. I say, first of all, you have to stop believing that lie. You can't help yourself. The devil just comes and that's a lie. See, as long as you believe that lie, it's like you're not acknowledging what's in you. Are you born again? Yes or no? If you're not born again, then let's deal with that. But if you're born again, it is a lie to say you can't help yourself. And the sooner you agree with that, the better off you'll be. Now, it's not a work of the flesh. Now, the work of the flesh are these things. So let's get back down. Let's go back down to verse 22. But I wanted to bring this contrast, this comparison contrast here, because verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, look at that, capital S, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, I want you to notice that it's a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. This is where a lot of Christians are failing. They're trying in their strength to love. You know, you can love in your strength for a little while, but you'll come to the end of yourself. But there's no coming to the end of God. And I don't have time to get into it in this first session. But what I really wanted for you to see here is that it is a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. That's so very important that we understand that when we understand who we are in the Spirit and we acknowledge who we are in the Spirit and we start tapping into who we are in the Spirit by faith, we can actually start loving people with God's love. Some of you are nodding your head. You kind of understand what I'm talking about. Maybe you've done that. I do that with Lisa every day. Just kidding, Lisa. You know, I have by faith believed when I didn't feel like it. I gave the testimony about praying for that lady. I didn't feel like it. You know what I did? I acknowledged what was in me. I tapped into it. And the results were love started flowing out of me to this person that was not there before. I did not manufacture that. The only thing I did was agree with God and say, yes, God, let's go. I acknowledge that you want to minister to this person. I acknowledge I have the fruit of the Spirit. I acknowledge that you live on the inside of me. I acknowledge I have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of me. It has nothing to do with how I feel. Okay, Lord, I'm a willing vessel, a willing instrument. Let's go do it. See, when we start to approach things like this, if we start to approach our marriages like this, we'll start to see transformation where before it was a struggle because both of you are trying to communicate. Both of you are trying to do all these things. Like if you go to a marriage seminar, and I'm not attacking these things, but do these things and do this list and do that list and you do it and it still didn't really help much because you're not approaching it. You're approaching it through the flesh and not tapping into who you are in the Spirit. There is no failure in the Spirit, just a failure to tap into who you are in the Spirit. So we have to start believing these things. Because it just bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you, but it bothers me when I see two Christians say, we just grew apart and now we're getting a divorce. It's like, you gave up that easy? Come on, don't you know who you are? Don't you know that both of you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you? This is nothing but an excuse. Don't you see this? I'm not trying to step on toes if you've been divorced. No, I mean, God loves you. I'm not criticizing. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. That's not what I'm trying to do. But we have so much on the inside of us that we have not even tapped into. We don't have to live defeated. We choose to. You know, every time I get discouraged, I have to remind myself, you're choosing to be discouraged right now. Because you're choosing to not believe and not acknowledge what's in you. You're acknowledging what's out there. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand and ignore and pretend there's nothing wrong if there's something wrong, but acknowledge there's something greater. And I'm tapping into the Spirit of God. I'm tapping into who I am in Christ. And we're gonna go at this thing based on what Christ has done on the inside of us. Amen. So let's go ahead and take a little break and we'll come back. Amen. Everyone have their coffee? Amen. Recording? Good. Praise God. All right. Well, let's go ahead and continue. In our last session, we looked at how it is the fruit of the Spirit and not a work of the flesh. Amen. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you ever thought about this, but when you look in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22 and 23, it says fruit, singular. Doesn't say fruits. It says fruit. And the reason why that is because really all of those things are the outworking of love. You understand? God is love. Amen. And because He's love, He's long-suffering. He's gentle. All those types of things. And so let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. There's so much great things in this chapter here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's start at verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but one of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. So here it says, love suffers long. So we see long-suffering is an outworking of love. That's why it says fruit of the Spirit is love. And love has these qualities. And it goes on and gives all the list there. So love suffers long, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Parade itself is not talking about getting on a float and going in a parade where everyone says, it's talking about not showing off, vaunting yourself up. In the King James it says, you know, you're not trying to promote yourself. You're not trying to make a big name of yourself. You're not trying to show off and look better than others, that type of thing. Amen. It says, do not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I think we should. Love never fails. Okay? But whether they're prophecies, they will fail. And that's the rest of that verse there. You don't need in this a lesson tonight to read all that and then get into that type of thing. We don't need to get into that this evening. But what I wanted you to see is it tells us what love is. And it's basically the same as the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And what I wanted you to see is that your spirit possesses all of these qualities or outworkings of love because God, you're joined to the Lord. Amen? Now, what I want you to see here is that it's very important and that most of the time when we teach on love, that's why I said I didn't want to do a bunch of definitions and, you know, the definition of long-suffering. You know what it is? Suffering long. That's what it means. I don't really need to get into anymore. Love, a lot of us understand what love is, but actually that's agape, which means it is an unconditional love. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with decision. Jesus, when He went to the cross, He did it because of agape love. He didn't do it because He felt all nice and warm and fuzzy on the inside. Actually, when you read the Gospels, He really didn't want to go to the cross, but said, no, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. This is the way that I have to redeem man back to myself. No problem. I'm going to do it because I love them. And so love's a decision. It's not a feeling. That's why you cannot fall out of love. You just chose not to love anymore. Because it's not a feeling. So all of these qualities you possess in your spirit. Now, the thing that I want to point out here is that so often on teaching on love, we go to the love chapter, we hear messages and it comes across as these are all things that we have to produce through our actions. And so the pressure is all upon us. We do very well for a little while, but we become very discouraged, so we just give up. Am I not telling the truth? And so often we look at the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 and we say, these are all the qualities of a good Christian. But yet somehow we think God Himself doesn't have these qualities. And what I mean by that is we think God doesn't suffer long. He's ready to club you over the head every little mistake you make. It said believes all things. It believes the best. We think God believes the worst of us. That's not the way God views us. God said, this is what the qualities of love are, and this is who I am, this is how I feel towards you, and I put all of these qualities within your spirit. So we can walk in love towards people, but we have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember I said a few Sundays ago, I can't remember when, but I said the Christian life is not difficult, it's impossible. It is not a suggestion. The Christian life is not a set of rules and regulations and a set of suggestions. The Christian life is not difficult, but if you try very hard, you can do it. The Christian life is impossible if God didn't live on the inside of you. But since He lives on the inside of you, all things are possible to him who believes, Jesus said. But we have to believe it's there. Is it starting to make sense? We can love the unlovely with God's love. I don't know about you, but there's just something about someone who hasn't bathed in a long time that I don't get so excited about going up and hugging. But you know what? God wants to hug them. I remember I was in Russia, the first time I ever went to Russia, and I'm sitting there, and I'm praying for people, and I'm praying for this lady. She had hurt her foot. She took off her boots. It was winter. And I'm on my hands and knees, grabbing her feet, and I'm praying, and I open my eyes, and I'm thinking, this has to be God. There's no way. I mean, Lisa asks me sometimes to, you know, massage my feet. I'm like, come on. And they're clean. I'm embarrassing you tonight. Sorry, sweetheart. No, but you see what I'm saying? That is impossible. I didn't even ask myself whether or not I didn't even think about it. I was so caught up in ministering life and love to someone. Next thing I know, I open my eyes and I'm holding this foot. And I'm thinking, this is God. You know what the problem is? We ask ourselves what we think too much. How does Sean feel about this? Sean doesn't like this, therefore Sean won't do this. Have you ever, you guys said you've heard of Smith Wigglesworth. Someone went up to Smith Wigglesworth one time and said, so how you doing, Smith? How do you feel? He said, he rebuked the guy and said, I don't ask Smiths how he feels. I tell Smiths how he feels. Some people think he was crazy, but hey, he got results. You know why? Because he didn't ask himself how he felt. He told himself how to feel according to the Word. Somebody, it can't be done. Well, it won't work for you. But if you think it can be done, it'll work. So your spirit possesses all of these qualities or outworkings of love, and this is also how God deals with us. Amen. Somehow we think God expects us more than what He's even doing. Not true. So I want you to think next time you read the great love chapter, instead of seeing all the things you've got to do, think this is all the qualities of how God is towards me. Amen. And this is how I can have this outworking towards others. It's a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. That'll help you so much. Because I don't know if you've ever tried to bear fruit, but it's very frustrating. Fruit is natural when you're tapped into the root. And Jesus is called the root of Jesse. Amen. You know an apple tree bears apples? Because it's in the nature. You know, an apple tree does not bear oranges. It's not in its nature. You have a root called Jesus living on the inside of you, and His nature is now your nature. And if you will get out of the way, He will bear His fruit through you. You're just a branch. The problem is, we're in the way. We haven't died to how Sean thinks and feels. See, you need this great balance in this message. Because if you don't understand that you can hinder what God's done on the inside of you, you can live a frustrated life and think that everyone's preaching this is all nonsense. Hung out in this church for a while, didn't affect me. Well, that's not God's fault. I didn't say this to bring criticism, but I'm saying, listen, there's so much available to us. We have to start recognizing that God's not the problem, if we haven't recognized that by now. God's already done the work. All we have to do is agree, cooperate with it, and watch what God does through us. He lives on the inside of us. We have the nature of God deposited on the inside of us, and we can bear the fruit of the Spirit if we learn how to tap into what God's put on the inside of us. That is Jesus Himself. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. And I love how Paul writes this. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, "O foolish Galatians." That's pretty harsh. "Who has bewitched you?" In other words, who's cast a spell upon you? "That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." In other words, it's already been done. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the works of the flesh, or by the hearing of faith?" Folks, you received the Spirit when you heard the message of the gospel and you believed in it. That's how you received it. Not by anything you did. Not by any works of righteousness which we have done. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. In verse 3 it says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And folks, that is where a lot of believers are. They're stuck right there. They get excited, they get born again, they get excited, they're on the honeymoon, so to speak. And the church tells them, enjoy it while it lasts. And they don't even realize the reason why it stopped and the reason why it lasted for a period of time is because they transferred out of believing that what Christ did finished it, and they start looking to, very subtly, what they do. "I'm not loving enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not doing this enough. I'm not doing that enough." And the whole focus is on themselves instead of what Christ did when they first got born again. And the reason why God was answering all their prayers like this. How many of you remember when you first got born again, you were excited and it seemed like God answered your prayers like... And the more mature believers told you, enjoy it while it lasts. You know why God answered your prayers like this when you first got born again? Because you didn't know anything. But Jesus loves me. And you knew He was going to answer the prayer, not because whether how much you prayed or fasted or did this. You just knew that, oh God, You love me so much. You love me. And without even knowing it, we start to be justified and we start to be perfected in what we produce through the flesh. Fruit. We're trying to produce fruit through the flesh. We're trying to be patient and we're trying to walk in love and we're trying to be faithful and we're trying to be long-suffering and we're trying to... Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, you who have begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh. Verse 4 says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The answer is by the hearing of faith. Amen? Let's move on, because we need to cover some ground here. Next point is, since God doesn't change, how many of you know Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, to today, and forever"? There's a verse in Malachi that says, "I am God and I change not." So we don't need to try to get God to change. He doesn't need to change. What we need to do is that we need to change how we think and what we look to and what we're tapping into. So since God doesn't change, and now that you have been joined to the Lord and are now one spirit with Him, you have the fruit of the Spirit in your joining to the Lord's Spirit. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is constant and doesn't fluctuate in your spirit. We need to know that, folks. We need to know that. In your spirit, the part of you that's joined to the Lord is 100% joy right now. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. So often we're waiting to have joy when everything's going right in this world. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh, not a result of your circumstances. That's right. So all the fruit of the Spirit right now inside your spirit is constant. It does not fluctuate. Now, your perception of it might fluctuate. How you feel might fluctuate. How many of you ever woke up feeling great and a little while later you didn't feel so great anymore? Maybe you got a telephone call that changed it. But in your spirit, no matter if you just received the worst news you've ever had, your spirit is still full of joy, full of glory, full of faith, full of love, full of power, full of long-suffering. And you can choose, even in the midst of a bad situation, to say, "Lord, I'm looking to You." And get your mind off of that situation. I didn't say ignore it, but get your mind off of it and get your mind focused on something else. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 26, it tells us that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on Him because he trusts in Him. Let's go to the next part. It says the fluctuation. There is a fluctuation, but not in your spirit. The fluctuation takes place in your soul. If you missed the teaching on spirit, soul, and body, you have to get that. I can't teach that over again. Go back and listen to it again. The fluctuation takes place in your soul. That's the valve, the tap, remember? The fluctuation takes place in your soul. It depends on whether or not we will acknowledge what is in us in Christ, renewing the mind, and choose to live out of our spirit, working out what God has worked in, or ignore what is in us in Christ and live according to our soulish emotions, fleshly desires, etc. You know, there have been times when I just did not feel like loving someone, and I said, "No, God, that is not what Your Word says. I choose, I'm believing, by faith, Lord, I'm going to allow You to love them through me." Notice what I said. I did not say, "Lord, by faith, I'm going to love them." See, we put "I" in there too much. "Lord, by faith, I'm going to allow You to love them through me." How many of you have ever been angry with another believer? I have. You know that God's not angry with them? How many of you have more than one child? How many of you love it when they get in an argument to each other? I don't. And don't expect me to take sides. I love both of you. Now, both of you stop. Now, hug and kiss. Because you're related and you have no choice in the matter. So God's not going to take sides. He loves, even if they're not a believer, He loves that person. And so God is ready and willing to love them through you. That's what I'm talking about, folks. I'm not saying that we do it. But say, God, and you may have to do it through gritted teeth because your flesh may be screaming. You may have to be able to win the Academy Award, the Academy Award for the best actor or best actress. But you know what? When you make that decision and you say, you know what? I'm not going to go around and be frowning and scowling. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you love me. Thank you, Jesus, that you, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives on the inside of me. Thank you, Jesus, that in my spirit I have joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control. Woo, that one. I can work on that one. Lisa makes a nice dessert. And you just, by faith, just step out. Lord, I just believe you're going to love them through me. You know what? I have seen the whole situation just change. And my emotions change. It catches up. Amen. So let's look at living in the Spirit, working out what God worked in. We don't have much time, so we need to go. I wanted to spend a lot of time on this because I can teach on this for a long, long, long time. But let's go ahead and go. In order to live in the Spirit, or living in the Spirit, or in order to work out what God has worked in, we must recognize that you already have God's nature, not that you have to get God's nature. Now, we looked at that, but this is very important. Philemon 1:6, we looked at that. That the sharing of your faith will become effectual or effective by the acknowledging of everything that is in you in Christ Jesus. Okay? So we already know that verse. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you have to recognize that you already have that God's nature on the inside of you because God lives there. Go back and listen to Spirit, Soul, and Body. Go back and listen to righteousness. He's made you righteous. He now lives on the inside of you. And so you have to recognize one of two things. How many of you are saved? Raise your hand. How many of you have God living on the inside of you? Okay. One of two things happened, folks. One, either you became more when God came to live on the inside of you, or God became less. You understand what I said? You either have God and His abilities and His nature and His fruit on the inside of you, or God has lost His abilities, He's lost His nature, and He's lost His fruit when He came to live on the inside of you. If you don't have that. If you say, Sean, what you're saying is not true. I don't have this in... I just don't have that. I don't believe I have that yet. So when Jesus came to live on the inside of you, He did not lose any of His attributes. Now again, I'm not saying that we are divine, because there's so much New Age stuff out there. I want to be clear. I'm not saying that. Okay? There's no divine spark in every human being. Only in believers. You know, there's a lot of teaching out there. Everyone has the divine spark. No, they don't. Not according to the Word. You're dead in trespasses and sins unless you're in Christ. If you want the divine spark, get in Christ. You'll have Him, not just a spark. Amen. So when you got born again, you became more, even if you don't believe it. Or else God lost who He is. Are you willing to say God became less? So where does that leave? We became more. Does this make sense? Because He now lives there. So we can live out of our spirit. We can do this. Next point is, renew your mind as to who God says you are in His Word and agree with Him, and by faith choose to respond accordingly. We're going to have a whole long time to go through this, but let's just go to verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can't expound very long on these verses. We need to move on. But here it says that when you renew your mind, and we know it's you have to renew your mind according to truth. The Bible says you are transformed. And that's talking about here. You're renewing your mind, not your spirit. Your spirit's already transformed. But you need to renew this so that you come into agreement with what God's already done on the inside of you. And when you come into agreement with that, Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they agreed? So when you come into agreement with what God's on the inside of you, you're now able to walk in everything that He's put on the inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 says, and such were some of you. It gave a big long list of a whole bunch of sinful type of things, and we're not going to go into that. But it says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. I want you to take notice, that's all in the past tense. You were that, but something happened. When you believed, you were washed. You were sanctified, which is made holy. You were justified. It's something that's already taken place. But we have to believe that in order to walk in it. I wish I could spend some more time on this, but we need to move on. Let's go to Galatians 5:25. Galatians 5:25, this is right after the fruit of the Spirit, where Paul gives the fruit of the Spirit. He says, for if we live in the Spirit, in other words, if you're born again, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So living in the Spirit here, you could put walking in the Spirit on the sheet here so you don't get confused. But what Paul's saying is, if you're born again, let us now live that born again life. That's what he's saying. You have this in you, but don't be satisfied with it just being in you. Let's have it working through you. How many of you want it to be working through you, not just in you? You know, it'd be like if you have a billion rands in the bank, but yet you never make a withdrawal, it does you no good. Amen. It's there, but it's not benefiting you any. Do you see that? And so your born-again spirit doesn't want to sin. It's holy, and it wants to live according to its nature. You have to believe that. Sometime we have been so focused on who we are, apart from what Christ did, and we're almost oblivious to what has taken place. We're so wrapped up in who we were that we still think that's who we are. And therefore, we keep living now as we were, because that's who we think we are. Does this make sense? But if you start to believe that's not who you are, that's who you were. don't pick on the English grammar here. I'm just understand what I'm saying here. As were some of you. I'm using that terminology. You said, no, that's who I was. That's not who I am. I don't care what my neighbor says. You know what happens sometimes? You get born again, you get excited, and people say, oh, don't fool. I know who you really are. You think you fool me? I know you. I went to college with you. I remember what we did. Don't tell me. So it doesn't matter what you say. It only matters what God says, and I believe Him. I was that. Now I'm this. And so you have to believe this is who I am before you can start walking in this, how this is who I am. You have to acknowledge it. You have to believe it. Whatever you believe and whatever you focus on, you empower to be a truth in your life. I'm not saying a whole bunch of weird stuff. I'm just saying it's true. God made us to whatever we focus on, we empower. It's the way God made it. So if we want to walk in the Spirit, there's another thing, practical thing we need to do, and that is we need to separate ourselves from the influence of the world. Notice what I said. You can't separate yourself from the world, folks. Because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Okay? But if we want to walk in all the things that God has for us, we have to recognize the importance of influence. So we have to separate ourselves from the influence of the world. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Now this is a verse that some of the naysayers to what I taught on spirit, soul, and body will bring up and say, Sean, you said your spirit is complete and it's perfect. But right here, you say your spirit's righteous. But right here it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all spirit, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Right there, your spirit needs to keep being cleansed. That's not what it's saying. Look at it carefully. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from. Keep yourself from it. Not cleanse yourselves of. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In order to really understand this, we have to go and look at the verses preceding that. How many of you know when the Bible says therefore, or especially when the Bible says therefore, the word therefore means there's something before that. This statement is connected to what was just said. And every time when you see the word therefore, you need to see what it was there for. Does that make sense? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we have to go to the first verses before that. So we need to go to chapter 6. And let's look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 says, and do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? This is not talking about don't have friends. It's talking about influence. I was talking about you are doing the same things they're doing with them. I don't have time to get into all this. I really don't. I wish I could. But let's look at verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. A great promise. Next verse. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So God is saying, I'm your God, you're my people. Come out from among the influence, we're going to see this in a minute, the influence of the world, because now you've been changed. Now you're different. It says, therefore, come out, in verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now remember it said before in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Remember that. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What is the filthiness of the flesh? Well, we don't have to use our imagination here. We know what it is. But what about filthiness of the spirit? It's talking about the false worship systems that are in place in this world. Separate yourselves from the influence of those things, because in this Greek culture, all these guys who came out of the Greek culture, in their temples, they used to have female and male prostitutes that were part of their worship to their demon gods. And so what Paul was saying was, what he noticed was, these guys were being enticed by their family to go, I know you're a Christian now, but come on, just come with me to the temple. I know you're a Christian, but come on. Now Hindus understand this, previous Hindus, those who were Hindus understand this very well. Those of us who are Westerners, growing up in Europe and the U.S. and the Western culture even here, we don't really understand this because traditionally, you were either Christian or you were nothing. But people who were Hindus understand this very well. Their whole culture is wrapped around their celebrations and these types of things. And every year they have all different types of celebrations. They'll have Diwali or Diwali, and they'll have all these things. And they'll say, come on, I know you're a Christian, but come on with me. Let's come to my house while I have the prayers. I know you don't have to participate, but just come to... And come to the temple with me. Come on, And so what Paul is saying is separate yourselves from that influence. So what was taking place was these Greek Christians were going with family members, going with friends, with all the right intentions, going to the temple. They're not going to participate. They're a Christian now. They're just going to go with them. And by the way, maybe I'll be able to witness to them on the way. And as they went there and seeing all the different acts that were taking place with all the temple prostitutes, they ended up being influenced and falling into those things again. So Paul's saying, listen, since we have this promise, let us separate ourselves from the influence, the wrong influences of the world. Why? Because wrong influence can cause you to stumble. Let's go to another verse. Kind of running out of time here. Didn't even really get far. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Notice this. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Do you see this? What happened to Lot? Do you remember what happened to Lot? Because of the influence of Sodom upon his family, he lost his whole family. He lost his wife because she became so influenced by that, that she turned and looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And the only one that listened to him and came with him were two daughters. His other children did not follow him. They were influenced by the world and they did not follow Lot. Lot kept believing. But here it says that it tormented his righteous soul from day to day. So folks, if we want to walk with God, we have to be careful what we're allowing to influence our lives. If you want to walk in what God has for you, it's very important what you allow to influence you. You can't just watch anything because now you're under grace. It has nothing to do with whether God loves you or not. It has to do with influence. Do you want to influence yourself with this? Because wrong influence brings wrong results. So what you allow to influence you will either edify you or bring destruction to your life. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. See, it's all about the mind, the influence. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so let's go to verses 12 through 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by my Spirit, not by your own efforts, by my Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you have the power of God on the inside of you, and you have enough power on the inside of you that if you will not allow yourself to be influenced with the wrong things, you will walk in victory. See, God never intended us to feed upon all the wrong things and try to stand strong against it. That's what so many Christians do. They feed on all the wrong things and then they try to be strong and resist temptation. God never told you to resist temptation. He told you to make no provision for the flesh to obey it in its lusts. That's talking about influence. So sin will not cause you to lose your salvation, but it will cause your heart to become hard toward God. Let's look at Hebrews 3 and 13. It says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Folks, with the heart one believes into righteousness. What did Philip tell the Ethiopian eunuch when he said, I want to be saved. Here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? And what did Philip say? If you believe with all of your heart, you may. So folks, if we're going to put ourselves under the wrong influence, to where it's influencing us with the wrong things, the Bible says that it starts to harden our heart. And folks, I don't know about you, but I don't want my heart to be hard. Because it's with your heart that you believe. Think about that. It's not about because you lose your salvation. oh, I don't want to sin because God will be mad and I'll have to make sure I get it under the blood or I'll lose my salvation or what. No, I don't want to do this because I don't want to harden my heart. I love God and I want God's results in my life. Can you see the totally different outworking of this? Can you see the totally different thrust? Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey. Folks, nobody ever sinned without presenting themselves to that first. Nobody just woke up in adultery. They presented themselves to the idea of it long before they ever followed through with it. Does that make sense? They fed on it. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Abiding in Christ or presenting yourself to God will produce the fruit or outworking of holiness and righteousness. John 15:4. Do you have that? It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Amen. Now what fruit? Fruit of the Spirit. What God's put on the inside of us. Romans 6:19 tells us, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Folks, Paul said in Philippians 3:3, I have no confidence in the flesh. Folks, we don't need to be strong in the flesh. We don't need to try to prop up our flesh, try to make it better. No. Your focus needs to be on what Christ has done, focused on the Spirit, focused on Christ. That's where the power is. Amen. It says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented yourself or your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now that you're born again, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. What does this present mean? It means the way I like to look at it is you're sitting before something. You could be sitting before the television and watching all the wrong things that you know you shouldn't because it's wrong influence. Or you can be sitting before the Lord, worshiping Him in His presence, in His Word, receiving truth. Present, what are you presenting to? See, if someone's struggling with a certain sin in their life, it's because you've been presenting yourself to that. I don't have to know what seed you planted. All I have to do is look at the harvest, and I know what seed was planted. Amen. Let's look at verse 21 through 22. It says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, this is a very awesome verse, but now, having been set free from sin, you have been set free from sin, folks. Okay? And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So what I want you to see there is that holiness and righteousness, I'm talking about the outworking of it, is a fruit, not a work of the flesh. But it depends on what you've been presenting yourself to. I wish I had more time. I could get into all the first Romans chapter 6 because there's so much awesome things there. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. In other words, you can't practice righteousness unless God lives on the inside of you. So as you abide in him, righteousness, holiness is a byproduct, is a fruit of the root, Jesus, that's on the inside of you. Holiness and righteousness is not the cause. It is a result of Jesus living on the inside of you. Amen. So another way to live in the Spirit, draw in the Spirit, live according to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, if you want to put it that way, is to draw on the Holy Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. You need to draw on the Holy Spirit daily and believe that you have the mind of Christ. Amen. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians 2:16, I think it is. You have the mind of Christ. Amen. One way to do that is to pray in tongues and believe God for the interpretation of those tongues. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. I know we started a little bit late, so if you just give me about five more minutes, is that okay? It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation to comfort and comfort of men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and everyone here should be, when you pray in tongues, you're building yourself up. Amen. That's very important to understand. Verse 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. We can believe God for the understanding of what we're praying in the Spirit. Sometimes it doesn't come right away. It can come next week. But when we're in the Word, it's like all of a sudden revelation explodes. Another thing we need to understand is that the Word and the Spirit agree perfectly. Jude chapter 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What I want you to see is that when you're praying in the Spirit, you're keeping yourself in the love of God. Now, when we pray in the Spirit, we're going to look at this probably more next week, but when we pray in the Spirit, we need to be praying in faith in the Spirit. In other words, we need to be aware that something is taking place. And we need to be listening because we have the mind of Christ. Let me give you just a quick example of this. But before Lisa and I came to South Africa, we were in Colorado Springs, and our lease expired in August. And Lisa and I decided that God wanted us to come to South Africa. How many of you are glad that? If not, we'll leave. So, Lisa and I believed that God wanted us to come to South Africa. But the problem was our lease expired in August, and we weren't ready to leave. We believed God was telling us that I needed to go back. I needed to come visit South Africa, Durban. I needed to go to Russia where we were before, and we needed to go to Trinidad. So I said, November is when we need to leave and go to Trinidad first. So we made a plan. In October, I'd go to Russia. In November, I'd come to South Africa. And at the end of November, we would leave. Now, the only problem was that that meant we'd have to live in Colorado for September, October, November. And I don't know about you, but nobody wants to give you a 3-month lease. So we didn't know what to do. So we just believed that that's what God wanted us to do. So I just prayed in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, God brought to my mind a friend of mine. So I gave him a call who was living in Colorado. He had left. I didn't even know it. He had moved to Tennessee. He was living in the same city that we were in. He had moved to Tennessee, and his mother-in-law went with them. She was a nurse. And so I'm telling him the situation. I said, I don't know why I called you, but here's the deal. This is what we need to do. We need to find a place for 3 months because we're going to South Africa, and I told him the whole plan. He just got dead quiet on the other side of the phone. He said, Sean, you know, this is very interesting because my mother-in-law moved with us, and she has 3 months left on her lease where she was living in Colorado Springs, and they won't let her break it. So she's having to pay rent for the remaining months. And we've already gone. They're being stubborn. They're being belligerent. They will not cut her out of the lease. Now, remember, she had just left. So he said, and this is so funny, Sean, because tomorrow I'm flying to Colorado Springs. He's in Tennessee. Because he had his own business. He was finishing up stuff. He said, I'm going to go there to that apartment complex and ask them if they'll let you have the lease. He said, but I don't know. They were real belligerent, but I'm believing this is God. So he went and talked to them, and immediately, yes, they can have the lease. So we got a place for 3 months. There's no way, folks, that I would ever know that. So what am I talking about? Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit will always, when you do those things, it will help you and release the life of God that's already on the inside of you. Amen? So we're finished for tonight.